Thank you. I appreciate that. It's good to be here with you this morning. Merry Christmas. And Pastor Bud and I were kind of chuckling just a little while ago about the old saying that says, you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And so I confess that I'm very sorry that Pastor Ryan is ill today, but I'm really blessed to be able to preach on Christmas Day. The focus of our time together this morning is going to be in John chapter 1, if you'd take your Bibles and turn there. And we're going to talk about the importance of Christmas. The importance of Christmas. And the fact that it is important that we celebrate Christmas because eternity hangs in the balance. All of us will spend eternity somewhere. Everybody that we know, every person on this planet is going to spend eternity somewhere. And what you believe about Christmas is going to have a major part in determining how that goes for you, how eternity is spent by you. And so our plan today is to be as connected to Jesus and as close to him as he welcomes us and invites us to come. And so John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word this morning, I would appreciate that. John chapter 1. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Father, as we open your word, as we consider your truth, would you enlighten our hearts today? I pray that by your Spirit you would draw us as close to you as you welcome us to be. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we consider what Christmas is all about, it is right here in this passage. Luke talks about the shepherds and the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement to Mary, and Matthew talks about Joseph and talks about the wise men from the east and all of those things. And I'm not downplaying any of those things, but the whole point of Christmas is captured in this passage in John, where he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to us. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word clothed himself with human flesh and being found in appearance as a man. Paul says in Philippians. He became one of us. It's the bottom line of Christmas. God entering his own creation. Jesus in Bethlehem's manger, someone has famously said, is the end of religion. Because every religion across the world's spectrum attempts to show people how to get to God through their action, through their behavior, through what they do and what they believe. Jesus in Bethlehem's manger turns that on its head. It recognizes the hopelessness of our plight, and so God came to us who could not first come to him. The unfolding of God's wonderful plan is seen right here in these few verses. Because God was not content and is not content to let anyone be separated from himself. And he knew that we could not come to him in our sinfulness. And so he came and he paid the full penalty price for all of our sin. And as it says in verse 12, to all who received him, now eternity is wide open. Heaven is available to every single person. God wants all of us. And that's the amazing thing to me. He knows Jim Jordan. He still wants us. He knows you, and he still wants you. He knows us. He is aware of what he's getting, and he still wants us. He sees us at our worst, ugliest moment and says, I want that. I can fix that. Let me help you with that. Jesus was and is fully human and still fully God. And the point of the manger was the journey to the cross. There was a manger in Bethlehem because there was going to be a cross at Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we are sinful people by ourselves, in ourselves. We have issues. We have struggles. We have problems. And not only that, we have outright rebellion. It just comes naturally to us. And Jesus came and he said, I will pay the price. And he offered himself there in our place. All of the blood sacrifices of the old covenant, and there were many, all of those were the foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus, when once for all, we're told in Hebrews, once for all, he offered himself, and his blood is enough to take away all of our sin, to cover over all of the stuff, all of the rebellion, all of the sin, all of the mess ups that we could not undo by ourselves. The Word came to us, and he dwelt among us. The word there literally means he tabernacled with us. He temporarily was one, just like we are temporarily here. He became just as we are. He spent his sojourn with us, living in a tent of a body just like we do. To live in the same tent is to be family. He is part of us. And we knew him. The human race, we knew him. We lived in close proximity to him. And he was like us, and we are like him. There's no obvious difference. You know, you see paintings, especially from the Renaissance era, and wherever you see Jesus, in whatever way you see him, he has this this glow, or maybe there's a halo. You know what? Jesus was just as plain as an unforgettable person, just in the crowd. There was nothing, Isaiah says, nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. Nothing that said, wow, look at that guy. I mean, you know, there was nothing that made him stand out. He was just an ordinary person on the outside. But John here says he was before me. Jesus is eternal, and John is declaring that in this passage. You see, Jesus was younger by John than 6 months. Jesus began his ministry after John was already ministering. In human terms, John came before Jesus in many ways. For one thing, there was no question about his birth, about his parentage, about how all that happened. He was from the priestly line, John was. But it says the Word became flesh, and that denotes a prior existence. Jesus was before anything else happened. And John is declaring that Jesus has preeminence over him. And so the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. He has given us the grace of relationship. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. He's given us himself to have, to have a relationship with God. The whole point of Jesus coming was so that we could be with God and God could be with us and we could be together in union. It is only through Jesus and his coming and his paying our price and his rising from the dead that we can have a relationship with God like we are designed to know. Now, some people are uncomfortable here. Some people, you may be one of them, some people get uncomfortable with the exclusivity of the statement that Jesus is the only way. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And some people have a problem with that. They don't like that. They wish that Jesus wasn't so exclusive. I mean, there's other good ways, right? No, there's not. Look at the back of this room. And you see there's doors. Over each door, what does it say? Exit. You can't go through the wall just because you want to. That's a cement block wall. You have to go through the door. And the door is clearly marked. The same thing is true here. You have to go through the door. And the door is clearly marked. It's Jesus. He is the way. And saying, I wish that it was different because I wish that there were other multiple ways, that's not something that is available to you. You don't get to make the rules. You don't get to decide how many ways there are to God. You don't get to do any of those things because God is the one in charge. He sets the rules. And being uncomfortable with the exclusivity of Jesus is like being in an airplane that is on fire and falling from the sky, and you're whining because the parachute you were given is black and not red. It is like being in the ocean and you're drowning and you're upset because the guy is coming to you to rescue you in the rowboat. What you really wanted was a rescue by helicopter because that's really cool. The point is the rescue. The rescue, not being the one who gets to decide how it happens. The surprising truth, ultimately, is not that only those who put their faith in Jesus are saved. The surprising thing is that anybody at all gets to be saved. Look around you at the human race. We are messed up people. But Jesus wants us. He loves us. All of us. All of our stuff. And there are not degrees of opportunity to be forgiven. That's the beauty of it. Anyone who will can come. I think that sometimes even the church has been guilty of saying, this people over here, these folks over there, they're a special class of sinners. All these other people, if they want to come, they can come because, you know, what Jesus did is enough for them. But these people over there, mm-mm. No. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We need to recognize that the gate of heaven is wide open, but it's fairly narrow. Jesus said, I'm the way. Jesus has not given us a bad deal. It's not a bad deal. He paid the debt. He made the opportunity for us to have this unbroken connection with God, and he enables us to be with God. My uncle died last week, my dad's brother, and I wasn't sad at all. He's been ill for a little while. I knew he loved Jesus, and he's been a pastor forever, and he's helped a lot of people come to know Jesus, and we're going to have his funeral on Tuesday. I'm looking forward to that funeral. Not because I have this weird fascination with death or anything, but because it's a celebration of the reality that my uncle is now experiencing. He's home. He's where he wanted to be all this time. He is safe in the arms of Jesus forever and ever. And that's not anything to be sad about. Yeah, we're sad because he's gone and we're separated from him, but that's for just this little short window of time before the great reunion that's going to happen. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. And he's given us this opportunity, this fullness of grace that gives us grace for us to enjoy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. God wants you to have an existence, a relationship with him that is not just plodding along, I'm going to heaven, glad to be here. I've been in church services before where we sing that song that says, I'm so happy and here's the reason why Jesus took my burdens all away. And it sounds like this. I'm so happy and here's the reason why Jesus took my burdens all away. Hey. Friends, Jesus has paid our price. Jesus came to offer us life. And it is not just a drudgery of life. It is life to the abundance. This life is not to it's not meant to be an existence of just plodding and moping and waiting for heaven. We can enjoy right here, right now, today, the depth, the wonder of relationship with Jesus. Christians should be the most selfless, the most forgiving, the most joy-filled, the most hope-sharing, encouraging blessings of humanity. Are we? Are we? Are you? The people that you rub shoulders with, When they see you walking toward them, did their day just get better or did it just get worse? Did their heart just lift a little bit or did they say, uh-oh? Mm-hmm. He's given us this relationship to have, to enjoy, and to live in. We've received one blessing after another. As our brother said, you can sit here and you can count up the blessings that you have received. We just went through a pretty intense storm. Guess what? We're warm. We're fed. We're here. God has blessed us, and he has blessed us, and he pours out blessing over us over and over again. Think about the blessings. He's given us grace, where we've been told the truth about our need for God and the wonderful provision that Jesus has made for us. He's given us grace to come to himself, even though we do not deserve and we have not earned the opportunity to come unto a holy God. He's given us grace to live in his glory. He's given us grace to walk the road marked out for us where he says, I will strengthen you. I will provide for you. I will direct you. This is the way. He's given us grace to pour grace into the lives of other people, to be careful in the way we treat each other, to be showing Jesus rather than being all about us, to be loving. Jesus sacrificed and gave himself up for all of us, and we can give of ourselves for others. To be a blessing, a help, encouragement, and to care for the people around us. He shows us himself so that we can know him. The point of Christmas, the point of the Word became flesh, and so that we can know him, and in knowing him, we can share him with the people around us. You know, and so do I, people who need to know Jesus, because they don't. And what happens when people don't know Jesus? They're separated from him. Eternity looms in front of us. I saw a t-shirt one time. I wish I would have bought that t-shirt. It said, it's not that life is so short, but that you're dead for so long. Eternity. And the people that we know, you know and I know, that are not prepared for that, they're one heartbeat away from being separated from God eternally. We need to know that. Because God has not given us himself just so that we could just be under the spout where the glory comes out and, oh, praise the Lord, I'm getting blessed and blessed and blessed. Yeah, he has given us that. But he wants us not to be a pitcher into which water is filled, but a conduit that he can pour blessings through so that he blesses the people around us. And he draws them, not unto us, but unto himself. Jesus reveals God to us, reveals to us who he is. He has made the unknowable knowable. What was completely outside of our understanding, he has brought close to us. And we can know God because of and through this relationship with Jesus that we've been given a wonderful opportunity to have. And he wants to proclaim himself through us. As we surrender to Jesus, he lives inside of us. And as we walk with him in relationship, he reveals and proclaims and declares the wonder of that relationship with God through our lives to the people around us, welcoming them to know him too, to walk with him and to enjoy him as well. Now we're going to celebrate communion this morning. The Missionary Church practices open communion. And that means you don't have to be a member of California Road Missionary Church. You don't even have to be a member of any missionary church. All that we ask is that you have this relationship with Jesus, where you say, I don't deserve, and I have not earned, but Jesus has saved my soul. That's what we're asking. If you have this relationship with Jesus this morning, you're welcome to participate. There's no waiting period. There's you don't have to prove anything to us. But we are going to have a time of quiet beforehand. I'd like to ask you this morning, what is God saying to you through his word? What is he revealing to you about himself and about your relationship with him? Maybe he's saying, do you believe? Maybe he's saying, I know you. Will you know me and come close to me like I'm asking you to? Maybe he's challenging you. We have this great relationship. Will you share that with the people that I love that are near to you? What's God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? We're going to have a quiet prayer time, where I invite you to be as alone with God as you can be in a room full of people. And if there are things between you and God that you need to talk about with him, now's the time. Now's the time for us to say, God, I'm sorry. I confess that I have done wrong, and this is what I've done. And you're right when you call it wrong. And I'm asking you to apply the blood of Jesus to my soul and help me to know you and walk with you. And then come freely to this table and let's enjoy it together, okay? But first, let's just have a little bit of quiet time. We're going to pray. Father, we come to you today, not because we deserve to come, but because you welcome us to come and you've made the way for us. And we confess to you that we need you. We need your help. We need your character to be lived out in our lives rather than our character. Would you help us, Lord Jesus? Like we need help today. Would you apply the blood of your forgiveness to our hearts? Would you cleanse us completely? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you live this life through us and help us to surrender, to submit, and to serve you? Thank you, Jesus, that you came to offer yourself to give us life, and that through you we can have life right now and life forever. We worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve communion, if you would come forward, please. I love having communion on Christmas because it reminds us of what this whole Christmas thing is all about. Christmas is the second most important day of the year. You know, there's a little song that says, it's the most wonderful time. It's the second most wonderful time of the year. The first is Resurrection Day. Because he lives, we live. That's the most important part. But this is the second most. Because he came to give us life. In 1 Corinthians, there's a passage of scripture in chapter 11. And we're going to refer to that. I'm going to ask you, gentlemen, if you would pass the bread. And if you're going to participate in communion, just take a piece of bread and hold on to it, if you would. And then after a couple minutes, we'll take it together. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken so that we could be made whole. And when we take the bread, we remember that he went to that cross because of our sin. He took upon himself the guilt of every one of our sins. And he bore the punishment of God against all of those sins. And his sacrifice is enough to cover over every stain of sin. And that's what we remember as we pass the bread. Please pray with me. Father, thank you so much that you love the world enough to send your Son, your only Son, and he died there in our place, taking upon himself the punishment for all of our sin. And we worship you and we praise you for making the way for us. Let's take it together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We pass the cup and we remember that what Jesus has done is not just take care of our past. He's given us relationship now. And that relationship is forever. The covenant, the promise, the agreement is Jesus took all of our sin on himself, and now we are adopted into God's family. Now we have this relationship of unbroken fellowship and union with God himself. Now we are children of the Most High God. When we take this cup, we're saying this is not just something in Scripture. This is true of me right now, right here, today. I am a child of the living God. He lives inside of me. And what Jesus did is enough to make this happen. Father, thank you so much that you made the way. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And you've given us the opportunity to come into relationship with you that is for now and for always. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you are and all that you're going to reveal to yourself continually as we go into all of eternity, knowing and walking with you because you spilled your blood on our behalf, and it's enough. We worship you as we take it together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he's coming, and it's soon. Worship team.